You know, a comment or two before we start. So many preachers today preach for their churches. They don't preach for God necessarily, even though if you ask them, that's who they'd say. But we've got an expression now called seeker-friendly churches. They're so afraid to say something that might offend somebody because it might hurt attendance. I even heard a man say that was very high up in one of our seminaries that the guy that was in charge of the literature for a whole denomination, we needed to understand that he had to print that literature where people who weren't Christians in the church would not be offended by it. That blew my mind. Church is about Christians, and it's about Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but nothing in my life has ever been as hard on me as my Bible is. Because to do its job, it is constantly showing me what a mess I am. And there are times when I'm called to share that with you. Not what a mess I'm in necessarily, but a mess we're all in. And how short we fall of what God would have us do. It's a lot easier to teach the Bible than it is to preach for God. Because like I've said before, you can kind of shoot over folks' head and maybe they'll get the message and maybe they won't. And that's the reason I think so many of our preachers today teach instead of preaching. Because they fear that they may offend. But I tell you, God offends. His message is a constant message that we are sinners, that in and of ourselves we cannot do one single thing spiritually, that we've got to have Him for everything, and that there's no way that in the flesh, and somebody says, well, exactly what is the flesh? That's me. That's me. That's what's going to go in the grave. What's not the flesh is going to go to heaven when I die. But what is here and remains here is the flesh. And I can't in the flesh, and no one in the flesh, not with what I think up here, will ever please God. I think sometimes we forget that. But with all that in mind, we've been talking about this life that I now lead, that I live by the faith of the Son of God. And we talked about and have been talking about, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Because as one of our members pointed out and taught me so much by one little statement, it's all about changing the way you look at things. That's what Jesus is all about, is changing the way we look at things. So we can see things like He sees things. And when we can see things like He sees things, we can do what He did, which is the goal for us and the reason He came to start with. But there's two kinds of situations down here on this earth that I'd like to share with you this morning. And one of them is when Jesus called His disciples. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 11 it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. That was James and John and Peter and Andrew. They left their boats. Now many people don't think about it in those terms. This was these guys living. Can you imagine one of those shrimpers down on the coast? Jesus walks by and says, come follow me. And he says, okay. And just walks off and left it off. And Luke 5:27, he said, "Follow me," and he left all, rose up, and followed him. That was Matthew, a very prominent, wealthy tax collector. John 1:43 says that Jesus, finding Philip, said, "Follow me." And not only Philip did, but he went and found Nathanael and told Nathanael, "I found the Messiah. You need to come with us." Peter, in a conversation with Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse 25, reminded Jesus, "Lord, we've forsaken all for you. We walked off and left it all." Now these men at that point were not Christians. You got to understand, they weren't saved. They followed Jesus and just walked off and left everything. But we got to remember in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself," and that includes all that he has, "take up his cross daily," because that is what gives us the victory over sin on a daily basis, and we have to do it daily, "and come after me." This is the way these people, in the examples that were given for us in the Scriptures, took the call of Jesus. They just turned around and left and went with him and did whatever he told them to do. Now, I told you before to turn to the 19th chapter of Genesis. We're going to look at another way of dealing with this situation. Some of you remember Lot. He was Abraham's nephew. A lot of people don't realize and haven't been told that when God came to Abraham and said, "Get up all your stuff and leave your kindred and go where I'll show you," he took his nephew with him, Lot. A lot of people don't realize that was his first disobedience right there. Because God told him, "Leave all your kinfolks." And he took Lot with him. Well, do you remember the story? I suppose you did. From the time I've been a little bitty thing in church, I was taught the story about how once they got moving, that Lot had a lot of stuff too. And his herdsmen got to arguing with Abraham's herdsmen about the best places to pasture their animals. And Abram gave him the first choice, and he took the city, you remember? And left Abram out in the country. That city that he went to turned out to be Sodom. And Abraham, or Lot, became a big man in town. He was a city councilman and a leader in that place. And you remember the story that when the two angels came to see Abraham, and they said their purpose there was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you went into the little deal, you know, maybe as kids, you know, if there was 50 people there, would you destroy it? No, I wouldn't for 50. If there was 20, no, I wouldn't. And he got on down to 10. Would you not destroy the cities if just 10 righteous people you could find in there? And he said, "No, I wouldn't destroy it for that." But they couldn't even find 10. So then we take up in chapter 19, in verse 15, or excuse me, verse 12, and the angels, it says men there, but those men were angels. Abraham didn't know who they were, but it turned out that that's who they were, because it said they were for us over there in chapter 19, verse 1. "And there came two angels," and later it called them two men. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Get out of here," they told him.
For we will destroy this place because the cry of them has become great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law who married his daughters and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his own sons. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. It says that they came by, and apparently Lot wasn't doing anything about what they had warned him about the day before. It was Lot and his wife and two unmarried daughters at home. He had sons-in-laws and he had other daughters. But I couldn't find a list of them. Apparently the Lord didn't think it was important enough to make it like he did with so many others. But these weren't his only children, but they were only two at home, and he told them, get them and get them out of here. And while he lingered, even after that, he's still lagging around. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him outside of the city. They had to get him by the arm and drag him out of town. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for their life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. Because what he did to those four or five little communities there in the holler, as the folks would say in the country, he was going to destroy them all. And he said, Don't stop in another town. You go to the mountain. Well, as he was leaving, it says over in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now I want to ask you a question. Why? Why did God do that? Well, we've always assumed that she thought more of where she'd been than where she was going. You know, when God was dealing with the Israelites, he constantly had to deal with them about them talking about how good things were in Egypt. They were slaves over there. And they kept throwing it up to Moses what a good deal they had over there. It's all about looking back. Looking back. There is a scriptural principle that I think sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. It's this whole idea of looking back. We think about where we were. We think about what used to be. We think about how we used to do it. And it keeps us sometimes from being where we need to be and do what we need to do now. In Philippians chapter 3, you may want to turn there because I'm going to read it. It's a place that we all need to have underlined and circled around and whatever in our books. Because it is a principle of God that we have always heard. And here we are in this world that tends to draw us away from God. And we're trying as hard as we can sometimes to try not to let it pull us away from God. But yet we don't consider this thing in the importance that it is. But there is a principle to help us learn to live for God. And it's in the third chapter of Philippians in verse 13. And Paul says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now that word apprehended in their terminology was to have come to a place to where I don't need to improve. He said, I haven't come to a place yet to where I don't need improvement. But this one thing I do. Listen to that. This one thing that I do. This is Paul. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind and looking at those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I don't know if you understand how important it was. I didn't until just a few years ago. Paul says, forget those things that are past. Jesus says, think not till tomorrow, because today's troubles are sufficient to themselves. That doesn't leave you but one day. Well, I'll tell you, life is just so hard on me. One day? In the Lord's Prayer, He asked us to pray for what we eat for one day. If we can learn to deal with everything on a one-day basis. A bricklayer told me one time, years ago, look at all those buildings at the college and you think, man, all those brick, that's a tremendous job. He said, but it's not. He said, you just lay one brick at a time. He said, anybody can pick up one brick and lay it down. And if you make sure that brick is straight, and it's level, and it's like it's supposed to be, at the end of the day, you can gather up your tools, clean everything up, go to the house, don't even look back, because you know if you laid every one of them straight. The wall is straight, and the building's straight. That's the way it is, one day at a time. One day at a time. And you know, Paul had a lot to forget. It would have been very, very easy for Paul, oh wretched man that I am, he said, to have remembered all those Christians that he hunted down and brought back bound to Jerusalem to be killed. That's the reason I think he said, I'm chief among sinners. He was making a distinction there because he talks about that the things that he did after he was born again, Jesus did all those. The things that he did before he was born again, those are the ones that are laid to his credit. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, and Jesus is preaching. And he's preaching to these guys. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And you know, best I can understand exactly what he said in the terminology of that day. Lord, I'll come live with you, and wherever you have to go, I'll just go with you. Won't cost you a nickel. And Jesus said unto him in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now Jesus calls a man. He's there in the flesh and he's looking at him. And he says, come follow me. Now remember what the other guys did. They left everything. And this guy says, yeah, I think it'd be a good thing for me to follow you, but first I need to go home and bury my father. Is that not a pretty good excuse? But now let me tell you something. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Look at what Jesus said about it in verse 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And you know, in the way that thing is laid out, what he said is let the spiritually dead, let those that are not saved, go and bury their physical dead. You go and preach. So many times that we think now that if we're going to be a good person in the community, that there are certain dues we have to pay. But Jesus, the one who directed us to follow Him, says, let the spiritually dead bury their physical dead. There's such a distinction there made. And another also, verse 61, said, Lord, I'll follow Thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home in my house. Let me go tell my family that I'm going with you and tell them bye. I'd like to hug my kids. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. There is another principle. It's what Jesus expects. If we want to have the mind of Christ, we need to understand how He thinks. And it gives us an idea, because I'm going to tell you exactly about me. I thought to myself, as I began to understand this, and the Spirit of God was teaching this to me, so maybe I'd be able to share it with you. I thought to myself, man, you ain't nowhere close. You're not anywhere close to that. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. If you wonder what you ought to do, that's what Jesus said. There's two things I've learned, and one of them doesn't have to necessarily be plowing. But if you've ever got in a big old long field and you're going to make a first swath with that hay cutter to keep you from going like this, you better look straight ahead. Don't you look back to see where you come. You look back one time, and when you go back, and then you look back again, there's a deal like that. If you keep looking back, you'll go crooked. If you've ever, and I say, I did as a teenager, not a lot of people today plow with a mule, I reckon. But my granddaddy was going to have me do that before he died, and he lived to be an old man. And I tried to lay off that first row. And that mule was fat and hadn't been plowed in 2 years. And I kept looking back, and he crawled me like you wouldn't believe. He said, boy, just stop. Pick you up something at the end of the field, and you try to keep that mule straight toward that. Or you going to have a garden. It looks like waves. So in plowing, there's something else I learned a little bit later on, cutting hay. One of the first lessons I learned when I was foolish enough to start crawling on bulls as a teenager was that when you get bucked off a bull, don't look back. Don't look back. Y'all all probably have been to a rodeo and you see a guy gets bucked off a bull, and as soon as he can get to his feet, he's going toward the fence as hard as he can go. The bull went the other way, but I mean he's hustling. And when he hits that fence, up it he goes. And everybody laughs. But I'm telling you, he's trained to do that. Because I'm going to tell you something. If that bull happens to be behind you, and the music's playing, and the crowd is making a lot of noise, you can't hear him. And if you look back, he'll catch up. And the worst thing in the world is to be running for the fence and have the bull catch you right before the fence. Because he puts his head in your back and runs you into that fence. I'd rather have him get me in the middle of the pen than I had up against the fence. It hurts. So there's some places where you just don't look back. And Paul says, don't look back. Don't look back. But Paul, you don't understand who I am, and you don't understand what I've done. He says, have you hunted down born-again people to have them killed? And I say, no. He says, well then, don't sweat it. You haven't been where I've been. And I'm telling you, you need to forget it. Where we've been, y'all, will keep us from going where we need to go. And the neatest thing yet about my relationship with Jesus Christ is, no matter where I was 20 years ago, no matter where I was a year ago, no matter where I was yesterday, no matter where I was first thing this morning, I can say, Lord, please forgive me at this moment, and from that moment on, I'm okay. And that's all it takes. You say, well, I just don't feel like God's anywhere close to me. Well, ask for Him to forgive you, and you have the knowledge that the Word says He'll be right there. And y'all, without forgiveness, where in the world are any of us? You know, we get a little bit of a high attitude about ourselves. It says in Corinthians, Let no man think higher of himself than he ought. Because it said, if you do, you're fixing to come down. And this is something that people need to understand, and I want you guys to understand. God doesn't need your money. You know that? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need your talents or your abilities. God wants you. That's what He wants, is you. You make the decision about what you're going to do with all the rest. Some give 10, some give 20. J.C. Penney gave 90. The point is, all of it's His anyhow. He doesn't need what you've got. He doesn't even need what you were born with. He just wants you. And when He's got you, He's got all that other stuff. You know, there used to be a lot said in the church when I was a kid about repenting. You don't hear that word anymore. I can watch TV all day and I'll never hear anybody talk about repenting. You know, it used to be nailed on boards on the side of the highway. You remember that? Repent. Repent. That's all it is. Just a white board with a red sign said repent. What it meant was realize who you are, what you're doing, and change. It says now in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're complete in Him. I don't care what you need to do or what kind of situation you're in, what kind of health problem you have or anything else, the Bible says we're complete in Jesus. He is all we need. My Bible tells me that I've got salvation simply by calling on God, that I've got forgiveness by asking for it, that I've got a calling, an equipping, a power, an authority, and a faith. All those things come from Jesus. What more do you want? I remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, and the disciples said, Lord, if we're going to do that, we're going to have more faith. He said, you got enough faith. Just exercise what you got. And you know, something I had to learn is about this thing of being approved of by God. I was raised to always be a good little boy. And I got into church and I thought I was going to have to volunteer to go to Africa or South America somewhere in order to make God think I was doing what He needed to do. And you know, I found out that's not true at all. Because I'll tell you today, I wouldn't give a dime to somebody to go be a missionary anywhere in the world if they wasn't being a missionary on their own corner at home. Learn to do it here and then we'll send you somewhere else. Or God will send you somewhere else. But how many of my life I've seen trying to get a promotion, go into full-time service, and in a matter of months wind up back at the house because God didn't call them to do it, didn't equip them to do it. Volunteer for a job. So many places today ask us to do that, to volunteer for something for God. But more times than not, we volunteer for something we'd like to do, and we don't have a calling. And a calling in the Bible is a very, very big thing. Wait until you're called. And God will make sure that what you're called to do has been successful. You say, wait for a call for what? Wait for a call for anything. God is important with every single thing you do in a day. And the reason He is He wants to take your life and show you what He is. And to do that, He's got to deal with everything in your life. And when you're called, you'll have hardships, but you won't have complaints. And somebody asked one time, preacher, how do you know when you're called? Well, if you can do anything else but what you're called to do, you're not called. Something I've learned, anybody who keeps looking back on himself will either turn back or stop. If you're going to get anywhere, you got to have a goal and you got to keep your eyes on it. That song we sung a while ago. I'm amazed at that verse. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. There's another secret, folks. You keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll quit thinking about all your sins because you got them. And Satan will use your sins to condemn your heart for anything you want to do. You'll forget about all the world around you and the riches and all else that goes with it. You study Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what you'll do. You'll find yourself going ahead not even thinking about it. You'll find yourself being changed to be more like Him and don't even notice it's happening. The question comes up, and it's not a very complimentary one, why would you want to look at yourself anyhow? For the most part, we're so messed up, we wouldn't be able to evaluate ourselves very well anyhow. We've got to leave that up to God. If we want to truly walk in the way of the Lord, we'll clearly see the path already cleared out in front of us. And if we focus on Jesus, we'll unconsciously move in that direction. You know, this thing about iffy. Well, you know, if I did this, if I did that. In the third chapter of Revelation, God talks about us being hot or cold, not lukewarm. He said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Philippians 3:3 says, Paul says, we are the circumcision. And there he's not talking about Jews. He's talking about in the heart. Who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. That is a real hill to climb. Because it's hard for us living in this world because the world teaches you everything against Jesus Christ. They tell us to have confidence in ourselves, and the only way we're ever going to get ahead is to do that. And Jesus says, we don't have confidence in the flesh at all. Faith is the victory, but I'll tell you a greater victory than faith. A greater victory than your faith and my faith is the faith that we use in a world of doubt. If you show any faith around much at all, you're going to stand out because people around you don't. That's one of the things that makes us a peculiar people. We have a good attitude when we're in a place where we ought not to have a good attitude, in their opinion. George Whitefield said, and I don't know who he was, but he must have been pretty important because of the people who were using his quote, says that even our best works are but refined sins. He said he was so dirty, he was so sinful, that even the good things he tried to do for God, they had their taint of sin too. So for us to look at ourselves and have some kind of honest appraisal of who we are, we find that we're nothing. The only thing, and once you begin to see this, you wonder why Jesus had anything to do with you at all to start with. But not only did He have something to do with us, He died for us. And He shed His blood that we might be saved. So I tell you this morning, if the born-again believers are having trouble in this world, what about folks that don't have Jesus? They don't have a chance. They don't have a single chance. So I pray this morning that not only you will understand who you are and not let Satan of this world make you believe that you're something you're not, because it says that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Just to show you how different everything is, you get rich in the world by storing up wealth. You get rich in God's world by giving it away. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That's just how different things are. So this morning, like I said, you can't actually see it yourself sometimes. But I tell you what, when God starts bringing you close to Him, He will start showing you what you're really made of. And when He does, stop and take notice, because He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. It'll make you humble. And then you can learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this world we live in teaches us to be proud and confident. And Lord, we don't get too very much into your business before we find out that we really don't know much about it. 100 people can read a scripture in the Bible and they'll come up with 100 different meanings for it. So Lord, we pray and ask you to give us the Spirit that it might teach us who we are and where we lack. And we'd ask you to forgive us and to show us how we can be your servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.